My aim this morning is twofold. One is to I want to show you the heart of Christ for his people who suffer, specifically those who suffer from what our text calls a broken heart. He heals the brokenhearted. And two, I want to show you that Jesus is a powerful and wise and faithful physician who is able to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. It doesn't take long in life to experience pain. Everybody here has experienced some level of pain. A stubbed toe, something on that minor level up to something far worse. Almost everyone here, probably above the age of 10, has had a broken bone or a serious sickness or a surgery to deal with some kind of disease or to fix an organ or maybe an organ removed. Some people here have had their appendix removed and so forth. We've all known physical pain. It comes unexpected and we don't like it. We wouldn't choose it. 2 weeks ago, I was walking down the stairs, just minding my own business, and some little rascal put some Legos on the stairs, and I slipped over them and fell very awkwardly and hurt my knee and my ankle, and I heard a crunch. I was like, oh, that's really bad. Thankfully, it wasn't that bad, but it hurt. We all experience pain. All have experienced pain. Physical pain is one thing. We pray for healing when it happens. We go see doctors, chiropractors, dentists, all sorts of people out there who want to help us when we feel pain, and we're thankful for that. Often the pain subsides as the wound heals, or sometimes we just kind of learn to live with lingering pain. And I know there's some people here who have lived with lingering pain for a long time. There's a pain, however, that goes much deeper. And the ripple effects of it are farther reaching and longer lasting. It's a kind of pain that doesn't completely go away. We may have temporary relief from it when we're busy and going about our life, and I actually think sometimes that's a gift, you know, to not just be have nothing to do, to feel and wallow in our pain, our sorrow. Sometimes we can also seek to bury our pain under a layer of busyness or distraction and entertainment. But then often the waves of grief and sorrow rush over us like a tsunami, and it seems like there's no remedy. I wonder if anyone here has ever felt that. Probably some, maybe many. This kind of pain, you can't just call up a doctor and schedule an outpatient surgery, you know, like a couple hours in the office and go home and all better. No pill can truly deal with the wound, this kind of wound that cuts deep. Charles Spurgeon, who really did struggle with years of deep bouts with discouragement, I think he even called it depression or mental anguish, he aptly said, "The mind can descend far lower than the body, for in it there are bottomless pits. The flesh can only bear a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and can die over and over again each hour." And I know in a room like this, most, if not all, have experienced this kind of pain as well. And if we're honest, we would choose a broken arm or a dislocated shoulder, or having our appendix removed to this kind of pain. The acute pain of betrayal that some have experienced here, no doubt, the death of a wife or a child or a parent or a friend, the divorce of parents, a child who's gone off the deep end that you've poured your heart into and life into, the abandonment of a spouse, the trauma of war for soldiers, the estrangement of children or grandchildren or grandparents, the betrayal of a close friend, loneliness. And of course, there's also the grief and sorrow that doesn't come from outside of us. It doesn't come from other people or circumstances that are outside of our control. There's also the sorrow and grief that we bring upon ourselves by sin. If you haven't suffered from a crushed spirit, a broken heart, a mind that struggles with anguish, eventually you will. And I don't say that flippantly. I certainly don't wish that upon you. I just think it's the reality of living in a world that groans, Romans 8 says, that still awaits final redemption. What do we do with this pain and grief? Psalm 147 tells us that the God of glory, who is mighty in ordering the starry skies, he knows all of them. He gives each one of them, each of the billions and probably trillions, or I've looked up the number before, sextillions of stars, their names. That God, who is mighty and powerful, majestic in glory, is also rich in compassion and heals the brokenhearted and binds up the personal wounds of his people. There's no author connected to Psalm 147 in our Bibles. It doesn't say of David like many others do, and he doesn't have his name attached to it. But many attribute Psalm 147 to King David. And if it was King David who wrote this, he certainly knew personal grief. His brothers mocked him as the youngest, and you go take care of the sheep. You can't go fight in a battle. You know, he wasn't worthy to come line up with his brothers when Samuel came to look for a king. His wife, Michael, despised him. A close friend in Psalm 41, David says, betrayed him. Another close friend, maybe his closest, Jonathan, died in battle. His son, Absalom, wanted to kill him and take his throne. He had a child that died in infancy, and he knew the grief and sorrow owing to his own sin, Psalm 51. And in fact, the son that died in infancy, and probably Absalom, that whole deal was connected with his sin. Of course, David is one of many biblical characters in both the Old Testament and New Testament that suffered sorrow and grief. The Bible is full of men and women loved by God and greatly used by him, and all of them suffered grief. All of them experienced rejection, loss, betrayal, and no one more than Jesus Christ himself. We sang it earlier. I didn't know we were going to sing that song until a couple days ago. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Christ was surrounded by people afflicted. And the people around him that were afflicted, it affected him. Remember the story of the leper? I think it's Matthew, maybe chapter 8, Mark 1 as well. This leper, he's an outcast. He not only has this skin disease, but he's also ostracized, kind of pushed outside of the community. You could be out there with the other filthy people. You can't be in here with us clean folks. And he came to Jesus and said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What was Christ's response? Mark 1:41 says, moved with pity, he reached out his hand and said, I'm willing, be clean. Now, Matthew doesn't include that moved with pity, but I love that Mark does. Moved with compassion, moved with pity. Remember, you may not remember where it's at, but there's a story in Luke 7 that many of you will remember. Jesus is coming to a town with his disciples, and there's a widow whose son had just died. And there's this funeral procession. The woman is utterly bereaved. It it highlights that she was a widow. Her husband has died. Now her son has died. And it says that Jesus was moved with compassion toward her. In fact, the NIV, I think, catches the essence of this. It says, NIV says, Christ's heart went out to her. He was moved with compassion toward her, and he stopped the funeral procession. Could you imagine being there? That would have been remarkable. Glorious on so many levels. And he said to the woman, "Don't weep." And he raised her son to life. Jesus was touched by the suffering and grief of those around him, clearly. But not only was Jesus touched by the grief of others, he had his own. He knew grief deeply. The prophecy we sang earlier, I mentioned earlier, Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows. Not just that he had sorrows, he was a man of sorrows and intimately acquainted with grief. And I don't think we can say only that this is true when we get to the event of the cross, that he carried our sorrows and grief. He certainly did that, but he knew grief and sorrow. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, this rebellious city that had rejected him. Think about that. He lamented over it. Matthew 23, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that received all the prophets that you stone and reject, and how I longed to gather your children as a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not." He wept over Jerusalem. The Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was sweating drops of blood. He told his disciples in one of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death." Charles Spurgeon called the Garden of Gethsemane the Garden of Sorrow. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter. He was abandoned by the rest of his disciples in the hour of his passion. And at the cross, Jesus did bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He knew deeply and personally grief, pain, sorrow, and suffering. And because our Lord has suffered, has wept, has bled, he's able to come to the aid of those who weep and bleed and suffer and grieve with deep tenderness and sympathy. He was made like us in every way, Hebrews 3 says, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest. What is the heart of Christ for us in our grief? He pities us. And the word pity biblically just means he has deep compassion for us. Sometimes we think, oh, pity, pity, you know, like this patronizing sort of thing. It's not that way at all. He pities us. He is moved with compassion. Some might think that Christ, his tender mercy, may have diminished since rising from the dead and ascending to heaven, and he's at that place of universal authority and throne at the Father's right hand. We might think, well, he's there now. Is he aloof from us in our pain? Is he distant from us? No. If anything, his tenderness and mercy for those who suffer has intensified by his experiences in the flesh and his office as our high priest in the presence of God. What is he doing there? He's there on our behalf. Psalm 56:8 says, "You have kept count of my tossings." Now, the word tossings could be translated wanderings. You've kept count of my tossings or my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. And they are, are they not in your book? He is not aloof from us in our pain. And how much more, since our Lord has taken on flesh and carried our griefs and sorrows, he is not distant, he is not stoic, he is not unconcerned when you weep and grieve. In fact, your afflictions stir the compassion of Christ even more. They intensify his compassion towards you. There's a man who has suffered, who is on the throne of heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has compassion for us in our affliction. He's not indifferent. And amazingly, Christ's compassion is not limited to our grief when our grief comes at the hand of others or circumstances outside of us, unforeseen to us. Amazingly, Christ's compassion is also stirred toward us when we are grieved by our sin. And this does not undermine his holiness. Hebrews 5:2 says that part of the qualification for a high priest is that the high priest must be gentle and merciful with the ignorant and wayward. Ignorant means, okay, lacking knowledge, okay? Wayward means out of the way. Those who get off track. Anyone here ever gotten off track? Come on. We all have. And what Hebrews is doing is almost always it's arguing from the lesser to the greater. This is for human priests. How much more our great high priest, who was made like us in every way, except he never sinned, but he is most certainly gentle and merciful with the ignorant and wayward. Of course, Jesus was never wayward himself. He never sinned. But those who are in Christ have one who is on a throne of grace, who is moved more with sympathy and compassion than with anger when his people sin. And I think this is really important. And we need to be careful that we don't stretch this too far. Of course, Jesus hates sin. It was our sin that drove the nails in him. It was our sin that pierced him. But he loves those he died for. And when our hearts are afflicted because of our sin, rather than running away from him, we should make a beeline to him. And I think often we go in hiding until we just kind of feel a bit better about ourselves. And then we're like, okay, now I can open my Bible or approach God or go to church or whatever. But we can just go into hiding until we feel a bit better about it. It's like, no, we make a beeline to the one who can heal us and help us and sanctify us. Thomas Goodwin, he was a Puritan, English Puritan. He wrote a wonderful book. The shortened title is The Heart of Christ. The longer title is something like, so somebody in modern times renamed it, because Puritans had a way of like having titles for their books and sermons that were short paragraphs. And so he named it something like The Heart of Christ, Now That He Is in Heaven for Sinners on Earth. The shortened version is The Heart of Christ. Anyways, he compares Christ's compassion for people, his people who sin, with a father who is tender and compassionate toward his child who has some terrible disease. The father hates the disease. and wants to do everything he can to rid his child of the disease, but he loves his child. Jesus hates the disease of sin. And even if you are in Christ, you're still affected by it. We all are. That old man, we're to put him to death every day. But we're still affected by sin, the sin nature that we were born with. Jesus hates the disease of sin, but he loves the sinner he died for, who's infected by it. As we all are. So have you been wounded by the betrayal of another? Or by the abandonment of a close friend, or a spouse, or divorce, or war? Is your heart weighed down because of your own sin? If it is, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ is big with mercy and compassion towards you. But not only is Christ, the heart of Christ, one of compassion in our affliction, he is also the great physician who can heal us. He binds up their wounds. I love that. He binds up their wounds. I'm so thankful Christ is not only merciful and compassionate, but doesn't really help us. Kind of gives us that look like, oh, I feel so bad for you, but doesn't really do anything to help us. I'm so thankful that he is a doctor, the greatest, who can bind up our wounds. You know, we often wonder when we're going through something painful and difficult, some hardship, we often wonder whether or not God is doing something good in it. And of course, he always is. I mean, if you've been here for any length of time, that subject comes up often, either in passing or an entire message. God is always doing something good in our pain. It never takes him by surprise, though it often takes us by surprise. But we go to, you know, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we're like, amen, he's working good in this. Or we go to James 1, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you endure trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect in your life, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We go there and it's like, oh, the good thing we know he's doing is he's producing perseverance. It's good to know that he's working in the midst of our pain. But here, Psalm 147:3, we should see that our Lord is not only the one who works good in the midst of our pain and has good intentions to produce something good through our pain. He heals the crushed in spirit and binds up their wounds. The phrase binding up of wounds shows us that Jesus is like an orthopedist. Is that a word? Orthopedic surgeon? I think orthopedist, right? Who sets the broken bone and puts a cast on it. He's compassionate too, praise God. We maybe have all been to doctors who weren't the most compassionate. We're thankful that he is, but he does. He sets the bone. He wraps it, he puts a cast on it so that it can mend. This idea of binding our wounds, it's like Jesus is like a doctor who, when we have a deep cut, he cleans it out, puts some antibiotics in it to get all the infection out or prohibit infection from setting in, and stitches us up and puts a bandage on. Or maybe closer to home, he's like a tender, kind mother when the six-year-old comes in having fallen off his bike or her bike and wipes the blood off the knee and carefully washes the wound out dabs it dry and puts a Band-Aid on. He binds up our wounds, except the wound is a heart that needs to be bound up. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is who he is. Not only does he have bowels of mercy. You guys ever heard that phrase before? I think it's in the King James. Newer translations got rid of that and just say he's deep with compassion or something. The idea is that at the deepest part of God, he is merciful. He's merciful all the way down to the bottom of his bowels. Not only does he have bowels of mercy and deep compassion, he is the physician who binds us up. The prophecy of Isaiah 61, which Jesus said is about him, says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Could be afflicted, the poor or afflicted. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Richard Sibbes, in his book, Broken or Bruised Reed, said about our Lord, "He is a physician good at all diseases, especially at the binding up of a broken heart. He took on flesh, he was made like us in every way so that we would know him as a merciful, faithful high priest who is able to help us in our need." And even after his departure to glory, he sent his Spirit to be with us and in us as another helper. He says another helper, a helper just like him, to be with us perpetually, forever. And I think this is maybe the key, or one of the keys. Maybe I shouldn't put it that way. This is a key point. The healing comes from the physician's own hand. We can know the deep and merciful heart of Christ, and we can even acknowledge, of course, he's the one who can heal. But just like a chiropractor who may have all of the skill to put your back in order, straighten you right up, if you don't visit the chiropractor, he doesn't help you at all. A doctor can set the bone, the emergency nurse can stitch up the wound and wrap it, but if you don't go see them, it helps you precious little or not at all. I remember years ago, my dad, at least most of his adult life, struggled with his back. Sometimes it was really bad, other times just kind of nagging. And he would, he would go to his chiropractor appointments regularly. Dr. Darrenfield, still in town, by the way. This is probably 35 years ago, when my dad was going there, that is. And I remember there was a time, I don't know if I was in junior high, I don't know, maybe 12, 13, 14, somewhere around there. My dad, his back was particularly bad. And I can't remember the details of it, but for one reason or another, my dad couldn't get to the office either in time before they closed, or maybe he couldn't get in the car because his back was in such rough shape. And anyways, Dr. Darrenfield made a home visit. And he set up this mobile table, and my dad's laying out there. I remember looking out my window and see my dad laid out on this table, and Dr. Darrenfield is going to work on him. There's something about knowing Jesus as near, and that he's able to help us, and that he's overflowing in compassion toward us. He's not distant. He's here to help you and me. Now, I realize this is not the totality of the Christian message. There's a lot in the Bible about being strong. But it's being strong where? In the Lord. Paul boasted about his weakness, because when he was weak, Christ's strength was made perfect through him. Jesus is here today to help. And the way you respond to him is related to what you truly believe. You know, this might be an overstatement. I probably should think through this before I say stuff like this, but hey, here we go, okay? I think about every action we take comes from some sort of belief we have. How should you and I respond to Jesus today? And the fact that he is a Savior who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds, that he is rich in mercy toward us and has the power and wisdom to bind us up. How should we respond to him today? Well, I want to leave you with a few thoughts about how we should respond to him. The first is just a bit of a reiteration of some of what I've already said, but we should take him at his word and believe that he is tender toward us in our affliction. If you have a friend who is extremely helpful and comforting and consoling when you're going through something hard and you're pain, you know who to call. Like, they're going to come over, they're going to put their arm around you, and, you know, ladies, this might pertain more to you, but they're going to weep with you. They're going to say, what can we do to help? All of that. Jesus is better. Now, don't get me wrong. That friend is pointing you to Jesus. But Jesus is the physician who can help and bring healing. Jesus far surpasses your friend that may come to mind. In fact, your friend, like I said, should serve to point to the greatest friend who meets all of the deepest needs of our hearts. Jesus wants to meet you when you find yourself in a dungeon of grief. Samuel Rutherford, he wrote this little book. I believe it was excerpts from letters or short notes to people in his congregation. He was a pastor in the 16th century or 17th century. So I think it was notes to his congregants. And this little book is a collection of those. It's been named The Loveliness of Christ. It's a remarkable little book. This is one thing that he said. And remember, he spent time in prison because he wasn't going to bow the knee to the magistrate. He said, when I am cast into the deepest cellar, think metaphor here, okay? When I'm cast into the deepest cellar, I remember that is where the great king keeps his choicest wine. Christ wants to meet you there. Don't wait till you're out of the cellar. Look for Jesus there. Because he is most tender and merciful when you are most afflicted. Like a mother gives special attention to a child that's afflicted. Charles Spurgeon said, they who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. Look for the healer in the depths of your pain. It's good to have good friends we can lean on. It really is. We need that. But don't go to everybody else and forsake going to Christ. He is full and overflowing with compassion. Number two, so first, just take him at his word and believe in his tenderness towards you in your pain. Number two, draw near to him. He's not far, But we need to know that his nearness is our greatest good. Psalm 73, Psalm 73 is this guy, we hear his complaints and despair because he's a man trying to make sense of his world. I wonder if you ever feel that way. I'm trying to make sense of things. This is bizarre. He's bothered by it. Might even say he's in anguish. But the last verse of Psalm 73, he says, "But it is good for me to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge." So draw near to him. But how do we draw near to Christ? That's a good question. It's something worth thinking about. We don't just kind of close our eyes and pretend we're being whisked off to heaven or something like that. How do we draw near to Christ? Well, it's something we do by faith, for sure. But it's also at his invitation. The throne of grace is a place that we can only come because it's his invitation and he's made the way to come. Hear the words from Jesus Christ to you this morning. These are his words to you now. Not just something he said 2,000 years ago. He says this today. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's what Christ says to us today. What an invitation. This is the point that much of the book of Hebrews labors to tell us. Jesus was made like us in every way. He's sympathetic toward us in our weakness. He's tempted. He was tempted like us. He's gentle to the wayward. He has atoned for our sins. He's in heaven on our behalf. And he invites us to come to him. Therefore, let us draw near, believing that he is so rich in mercy and hearing his invitation. Let us draw near, not with our tails between our legs, but with confidence. And so we hear his word and we just say, by faith, Lord, here I come. Here I come. We draw near so that he may bind up our wounds. He is able and he is willing. Well, on that final day, when our Lord returns, all of our tears are going to be wiped away. Sadness and weeping will be no more. Some have called like life in this world a veil of tears. Ever heard that before? It's kind of this veil of tears. It's just part of life, sadness and sorrow and so forth. There is a time coming when all of that will be a thing of the past. What a day that's going to be. Well, even though that's out in the future, when there will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain of any kind, no more crying, even though that's out in the future, Jesus really does bind up our wounds, even now, while we await that full healing that'll come in the future. A doctor can bind up a leg that has a compound fracture and bring real healing, even if the patient walks with a slight limp for the rest of his life. What could he do before? You're going to walk at all. When the Lord binds up our wounds, when he heals us, he really does heal us. But often the healing is such that we still walk with a limp. And I think this too is actually part of the redemptive healing we most need in this age. Let me explain. The wound and the binding of the wound leave an unmistakable mark on us. Here's what they do. Both the wound and the binding up of our wounds, they make us more tender. They make us more gentle. They make us more patient with others who suffer. They make us more able to comfort others, more sympathetic, more gentle in restoring others caught in sin. Because how has Christ restored us? In other words, the wound and the healing make us more like our Savior. Have you ever been around someone who has been hurt badly? You know what? I'll just say this. It's probably been me at times. But has been, like, truly abandoned or you know, whatever, hurt. Like, there's pain, okay? And they don't deal with it. What does that person usually do? They hurt other people, don't they? Ever heard hurt people hurt people? That's often what happens. But people that are truly wounded, that Christ in his mighty power and patience and grace binds up, they become more tender and gentle and gracious and patient and kind and comforting and sympathetic and gentle. I think I already said gentle. They become more like Christ. So the binding up of our wounds by the Lord Jesus Christ heals us in two ways. He really does bring us out of the depths of despair where we feel like we can't go on. He really does. He brings us up. He heals that compound fracture so we can get up and press on. He really does heal us and bring us out of that place. We are pressed, Paul says, but not crushed. We are struck down, but not destroyed. But he also heals us from the ugliness in our hearts that we need to be healed from. Things like self-righteousness and pride and impatience and a whole host of other things. Grumpiness, complaining, and so forth. He heals us from aloofness to others. And so I want to urge you today, do you see the big mercy of Christ toward us in our pain? I hope you do. I hope that's been set out before you clearly. Then I want to urge you, come to him. Draw near to him. Don't let your sins or your sorrows discourage you from coming to him. The devil wants to discourage you by holding those things up and saying, you cannot. Don't let them discourage you. Come today. Come boldly because he invites you. And he shed his blood for you. He was tempted to help the tempted. He was grieved to help the grieved. He was made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh that we might boldly go to him. There's a song we sing. We've sung it at least a few times. It's a new song. Newer, I don't know, it's probably not that new. Luke might correct me here. Maybe it's 10 years old now. By David Crowder. And there are some rich lyrics in that song. It says this, come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy. O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Do you believe that? Then come. Then come. Let's pray. if you're able to, and if you're not, please don't try and don't do anything to hurt yourself. Let's kneel before our Lord and King this morning. Gracious Lord Jesus, you are majestic and holy and exalted, and you also have bowels of mercy. You are rich and deep in mercy. And Father, we need you, Lord Jesus, we need you to be both. We need a majestic and exalted King who sits enthroned and is reigning and ruling and subduing enemies and so forth. And we also need a gracious and patient and gentle high priest who we can come to boldly when we're broken, when we've sinned, even when we feel like we've blown it in our sin. We can come to you boldly and receive your help and healing, your cleansing and your sanctifying work. And we're all at different places in the sense of our need this morning. But right now we find ourselves in the same place, on our knees, at least in our hearts, bowed before you, and by faith, at your invitation, drawing near to you. Lord Jesus, bind up the brokenhearted. Cleanse us from our sins and the wounds that we've experienced because we've done it to ourselves. Bind up the wounds and the brokenness from a whole host of things that have happened to your dear people here. The loss of someone we love, they love. The abandonment of a spouse, divorce, the splitting of parents, the inability to get things out of our minds from past experiences that we hate. Help us, I pray, Lord Jesus. You are big in mercy, overflowing with compassion, and we come to you for the help that only you can give. And I pray that you would. I pray that we would rise up from our knees, having been touched by our great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, who binds up our wounds. In your name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Oh. Well, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today. You're dismissed.